Amen. All right, look at your neighbor and say, no greater name. No greater name. We're in our Christmas series talking about the name of Jesus, and I have the glorious task this morning of telling you of how there is no greater name than the name of Jesus. Amen. And if I can be honest with you, man, I've been struggling with this because I want to do it justice. I don't in any way want to finish today and feel like I did not express the magnitude of the greatness of the name of Jesus to you. And so I woke up this morning and I told my wife I struggled to sleep all night because I actually hate my message. I don't think it's good enough. I really do. That's what I told her. And I woke up early and I was reworking it. And I'm just like, God, you got to. So we're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to make a masterpiece out of a mess, right? That's what we're going to do. So just pray with me. Heavenly Father, I just pray that your Spirit would just touch this service. Magnify the message today. Magnify your word, that it would bring glory and honor to Jesus. That we would all be struck with awe and wonder at the magnificence of his name. Father, help me and help us. Give us ears to hear your word. Give us hearts that are receptive and minds that understand. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. When I was a young child, I remember my dad, you know how just when you're kids and you just, some things your parents do just get stuck into your brain? And so I don't actually know how often this happened, but I remember it as if it happened every day of my life. My dad saying this thing to me about, don't do anything to disgrace my name, right? Like when you go out into the world, you're carrying my name with you. And whatever you do is going to be a reflection back on me, and I want my name to be a good name. I want to have a good reputation. And again, I don't know how long or how often he said that, but it was clearly enough that it stuck in my brain. And to this day, I still think about it. Like, man, I wonder, and I think he would be, but I wonder sometimes, like, would my dad be proud of the way that his sons carried his name? I think he would be, and both of my brothers are here today. I love it. Well, Zach's always here, but my older brother, Anthony, I'm so glad he's here. I think we've done a good job. I don't know. But my dad had a little bit of biblical wisdom in him, whether or not he knew it, because in Proverbs 22, verse 1, we read, a good name is more desirable than great riches, and to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. See, names carry meaning with them. Pastor Nicole and Pastor Randy, they've already talked about how the name of Christ establishes identity. It reveals the gifts or promises of God to us and that we carry that name with us. And today, I want to talk to you about why it's such a good thing that God honors his name. And to do this, to do it justice, we got to go all the way back. We're going to start in Exodus, and I'm going to land you in Revelation. Because I want to show you how committed God is to his reputation, to honoring his name. And I promise you, it is good news for you. So in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 13, this is the Lord. He shows up to Moses. This is God calling Moses out and saying, I'm going to go rescue my people out of Egypt, out of bondage to slavery. He says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Now here is where we're introduced to God's name. This is God's, you want to know what God's name is? God says, here is my name. It is I am. In Hebrew, it's translated, it's Yahweh. You've heard that before. Yahweh is his name. And at this point in Scripture, we're being given the personal name of the God who spoke creation into existence. But let's keep diving into this, all right? Because as we have already discovered, God has many names or titles that he has given or that he gives to Israel. And then Israel also gives names and titles to God. As they live with God and as they follow God and they experience God, they're like, hey, you know what we've discovered? God is our provider. And so they name him. He's our provider, right? They discover these things. And so we see many names, but his name is rooted. Every name and every title that God has is rooted and built on the foundation of the name Yahweh. Now, why is that significant? Let me tell you why, because here's what Yahweh means. It means the one who was, the one who is, and the one who will be. That's what Yahweh means. So when we discover more names or titles of God, like for example, in Isaiah 9:6, when it says that he will be called Wonderful Counselor, I've got good news for you. He always has been the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Wonderful, and he will always be that. When it says he's the Prince of Peace, I've got good news. He always was that. He always is that, and he always will be that. Every name of God is built on the foundation of Yahweh. He is the one who was, is, and always will be. And so as we read the biblical story and we start to develop this wide vocabulary to describe God and his goodness, we know that he's always been that. He will always be that. He always will be that. Amen? Amen. Now, God takes his name seriously. Why? Because it's his reputation and it matters to him. When you hear the name Tim LeMaster, you think of things. If you knew me when I was a teenager, you're thinking, it's a miracle where he's at right now, because we did not think it was ever going to happen like this. If you knew me when I was trying to pursue my wife, you're thinking, man, it's a miracle he married her, because there was, it was looking slim there for a hot minute. Our names mean something. Your name means something, and God's name does too. Now, God cares very much about his name. And so in Exodus 9, 15 through 16, this is where we're into God's rescue of Israel out of Egypt, and God's going to confront Pharaoh again through Moses, and he's going to up the ante a little bit. He's going to ramp up what's been happening, and I love what God says, because God can show off because he's God. In Exodus 9, 15 and 16, through Moses, he says, "For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth." That's pretty rough. But he says, "But I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Now listen, at this point in world history, Egypt is the big dog. Like, they're the world power. And God shows up to the world power, and he says, if I really wanted to, I'd just clear you off the board. But that's not what my desire is. My desire is I've raised you up for this purpose so that my glory might be made known in all the earth. What are we talking about right here? When God shows up and overthrows Egypt, that sends a message to the rest of the world, someone more powerful is here now. Someone greater has arrived on the scene. God is doing what he's doing in Egypt to make his name great, right? Do you see this? God is showing up and showing off in his rescue of Israel from bondage in Egypt so that his power and name might be proclaimed in all the earth. In other words, God wants the whole world to know, every tribe, every tongue, to know who the true God of all creation is. And his name will be associated with power and with strength to save. Later in the Exodus narrative, we come to the story of the golden calf. For context, Israel has been rescued out of bondage. They've been led into the wilderness. God has been meeting every need that they have. And Moses has gone up Mount Sinai to receive from the Lord the covenant relationship rules and regulations and laws to help govern these people. How do we live as the people of Yahweh who has rescued us? And so Moses is up on the mountain. He's there for a little while. The people get a little impatient, as people do. And Moses comes down the law to find out that the Israelites have created a golden calf. They are calling it Yahweh, and they are sacrificing to it and presenting it with offerings. And Aaron, who's been established as like the priest for Israel, is telling Israel, this image that we've created by our own hands is your God who rescued you. And God's like, yeah, no, that's not going to happen. That's not going to work for me. God rightly becomes angry at this rebellion and idol worship because they are putting his name, his reputation, onto a created idol, and then going further and giving this created idol the credit for what God has done. Would God be justified in wiping them out? Yes. But look at this. Exodus 32, starting in verse 9. God says to Moses, I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, they are stiff-necked. He says, now leave me alone so that, this is kind of a funny thing. He's like, leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. He's like, Moses, go away. Let me do what I want to do to these people. And then he says, and then I will make you into a great nation. He's like, these people, Moses, I'll just take you and I'll make a great nation out of you. But look at this. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it is with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Now look at this. This is what Moses' argument is. He's like, Lord, by your great name and your great power, you rescued your people from this other great nation. And you did it so that you could establish a name for yourself, a reputation that you are the God who saves and rescues. And your people, because by the way, you keep reading the story, when Moses goes down and actually sees what they're doing, he's the one that wants to wipe out the people. He's like, these people deserve whatever God wanted to do to them. But what does Moses do? He appeals to the name. And he says, if you do this, then here's what the nations will say. God rescued them out of Egypt because he wanted to be the one to destroy them. Is that the reputation that you want? Is that the name that you want them to have? So he says, turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self. That's going to come up later. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Moses is saying, you made a promise. Are you going to be a man of your word? And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. So God has a reputation to maintain. He wants his name to mean what it should mean, that he is a God who rescues with mighty power and strength. And it is for the reputation of his name that God relents from bringing disaster on his people. Which brings us to this question. What kind of reputation does God want to have? Or maybe a better way of saying this is, what kind of God is Yahweh, the God of Israel? What kind of God is he? See, when you think of someone's name, you think of what kind of person they are. It's impossible not to. Again, when you think of me, you probably think he's lucky his wife married him. You know what I'm saying? Like God's really... When we think of people's names, we think of who they are, what kind of person they are. And it's no different with God. Every one of us, when we imagine God, we think of the kind of God that he is. And most of us base what we think he is like and what kind of God he is based on our life, based on our experiences of life. That's how we relate to him. There's no other way to relate to him than honestly through your experiences other than what Scripture teaches us, right? And so what does God want us to think of him? What does God want his reputation to be? In Exodus 34, 6 and 7, at this point, Moses has asked the Lord, he says, I want to see your glory. And the Lord says, all right, I'll show you my glory. And this is what happens. And it says, as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, or Yahweh, Yahweh, he's saying his name in Moses' presence. And then he says, the compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger. Does he get angry? Yes. We just read a story about it. But he's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. All right, let me real quick just explain that. My best understanding of this, he punishes the children to the third and fourth generation, is this. As long as you continue in the sin and error of your parents, you will receive the just reward for that error. It's not that, because we know later on in Scripture, the Lord says, I don't punish children for what their parents did, right? So what's he saying? As long as your generations continue in sin and error, they will reap the benefit of sin and error. But the moment they turn, I am to thousands of generations extending my love and faithfulness, right? You guys see that? See, this is the reputation that God wants associated with his name. When we think of Yahweh, when we think of the God of Israel, when we think of Jesus, We should be thinking he is compassionate and he's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding. He's overflowing with love and faithfulness, and he's willing to forgive wickedness, sin, and rebellion. It's actually what he wants to do. God's reputation matters to him. In fact, in Isaiah 42, verse 8, this is what God says through the prophet Isaiah. He says, I am the Lord Yahweh. That is my name. And I love this. He says, I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. It's my name. Nobody else gets to take my credit. Now I'm going to show you why this is such good news for us. All throughout the Old Testament, people appeal to God's name when they are in need, because God will honor his reputation. God will honor his name. In Psalms 25:11, David says, for the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. See, David's not appealing, right, to his own reputation. He's not saying, forgive me because of who I am. David's not asking the Lord to forgive him because he was just really sincere in his repentance. He's not asking the Lord to forgive him because, did you see what I went to go and do to try to make it right with you? No, he says, because of your name. What's in his name? Ah, you forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's who you said you are. So according to the honor of your name, forgive me, not because I've done anything to earn it or deserve it, but because of who you said you are. That's good news for us. In Psalms 79, 9 and 10, we read, help us, God our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Look at this. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. Hear the prayers for deliverance and rescue from other nations that are oppressing God's chosen nation. And the appeal, again, is based on the honor of God's name among the nations. Even in Ezekiel, when God promises rescue and restoration from exile in Babylon, it's based on the honor of his name among the nations. And again, this is really good news for you. I know that some of you, as you're hearing this, you might be like, is God just really into his name? He is, and it's good news. In Ezekiel 36, 17 through 23, we read this, Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. Now, if you get upset with hearing language about God pouring out his wrath on them, go read the Bible and find out just how sinful and wicked they were being. And you might walk away going, I think they deserved whatever God did to them, because they did. He said, I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions, and wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, Yahweh's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel had profaned among the nations where they had gone. Pastor Nicole talked about this last week when she explained how we bear the name of God. They're bearing the name of God even as they're going into other nations and living like absolute heathens. And the other nations are like, that's what Yahweh's people are like? They're dishonoring the name. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Can I just, for a moment, can you just acknowledge with me, God is putting all the weight on the people's shoulders right here. He wants them to be 100% certain they are the ones making the mistakes. They are the ones dishonoring God's name. Why are we putting so much weight on them? Because it's about to turn into really good news. But for it to be really good news, they have to really feel the weight of how much they've disgraced the name of God. All right? Says, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. This is so cool. God says, you went out among the nations and you dishonored my name in the most royal of ways. You were royal failures. And he says, but you want to know how I'm going to reclaim my great name? It's going to be by what I do in you and through you. God said, I'll be proved holy and my name will be glorified when the nations see through you what I've done. God's going to do something so remarkable in his people that even though they went out and they were just dirty, rotten heathens everywhere that they went dishonoring the name of the Lord, God's going to do something so radical that the nations will go, whoa, how in the world are these people like this now? This is insane. Who can do this? And God's going to be like, Yahweh. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. The Lord continues. He says, for I'm going to take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is so cool. God is going to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Over and over he says, I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. We cannot just will ourselves into being better people. We cannot will ourselves into being the type of people that bear God's name well. We can't do it. And so God says to his people, you've done this dishonorable thing and you have diminished my name. But what I'm going to do in you is going to be so amazing that the nations will know the greatness of my name because of the change they're going to see in my people. And so he continues, when's this going to happen, you wonder? Let me tell you. In Ezekiel 37, 24 through 28, the Lord says, my servant David, this is messianic language, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place, listen to this, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. All right, so God says, you want to know when I'm going to do this amazing thing that's going to bring me glory in all the earth and the whole world will look at me and know that I am the greatest and there is none like me? He says, when my servant comes to dwell in your midst. Hey, you know what we celebrate at Christmas time? Emmanuel, God with us. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John tells us the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He's here now. 2,000 years ago, that baby boy was born, and John says, the Lord has now made his dwelling among us. What did God prophesy through Ezekiel? He said, when I make my dwelling with you, the nations will know how great I am. Why? Because when the Lord comes and he dwells with his people, he's going to give us a new heart and a new spirit. He's going to do for us everything that through Ezekiel he said he would do. He's going to transform us. He's going to make us so radically different that the world will look at his followers, his people, and go, only a great God could do that great work. In John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, Jesus is talking with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he's leaning into this. He's leaning into this new thing that must happen in our lives if we're to honor the name that is above every name. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Because flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And then he has this odd little saying that sometimes confuses people. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that we cannot recreate ourselves.
It is a work of God and God alone for the honor of his name and in fulfillment of what he spoke in Ezekiel 36 and everywhere else in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul doubles down on this theme in his second letter to the believers in Corinth when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here, and all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Look at this, not counting people's sins against them. Hey, that sounds like Yahweh when he said, "I'm the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, sin, and rebellion." His desire is to just bring a people to himself and forgive them because we cannot change ourselves. It's only by the honor of his name, it's only by the name that is greater than every other name, that we can become something new, something different. God has maintained his reputation. God has proven his faithfulness. God is the rescuer. God is our hope and salvation. God is everything that he said he would be. And through Jesus Christ, we see the reality of his goodness. The author of Hebrews takes a deep dive into investigating the greatness of Jesus' name. And you'd have to go read Hebrews for yourself because it's all over it, and we can't do that in this message. It would take too long. But I just want you to hear this one part. In Hebrews 6, 13 through 20, the author of Hebrews says this: "When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and give you many descendants.'" What's he saying right here? I know that we often think it's taboo, but in the courtroom, I don't know if they still do this, but in the courts, they used to have you put your hand on the Bible and you would have to swear by the Bible that you were giving, right? What is that all about? It's about acknowledging that the Bible is a higher authority, right? It's a higher authority. And what the author of Hebrews is saying, and it's really cool, is he's saying, when God made his promise, you know, I'm not using this in a blasphemous way. I just want you to understand what's happening right here. People sometimes would make promises to other people and they'd say something like, "I swear to God, I will do this." What are they saying? They're appealing to the highest authority to validate what they're claiming. Now, Jesus says, don't do that. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't do that stuff. But I'm saying that's why it would happen. And the author of Hebrews is saying, when God made his promise, there's nothing greater for him to swear by. So he just makes the promise in his own name because he'll honor it. He will not allow his name or his reputation to be tarnished by unfulfilled promises, right? He says, "And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. But because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised," that's you and me, "he confirmed it with an oath. And God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged." I love this verse. "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now, you'd have to be really immersed in the Old Testament scriptures and the temple and all of that stuff to get what he just said. But the point of it is this, that in the inner sanctuary, that's where the high priest went to make the offering to atone for Israel. And he says, Jesus went there, and he did for us what none of us could do for ourselves, and what he did forever. He doesn't have to keep being sacrificed over and over again. He's accomplished it once and for all who would come to him. And now we have a hope that's like an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. What is he saying? There is nothing you have to fear when you're holding on to Jesus. Why? Because there's no greater name. There's no greater name. In Revelations, oh man, I just feel, Lord, I just pray right now that through the Spirit, God, you would just honor the name of Jesus in these next moments. Just glorify the name of your Son, Father. In Revelation 15, verses 1 through 4, listen to these words. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. What's he talking about right here? Well, there's a lot of symbolism and all that stuff, but let me just say this. When God's wrath is completed, that means that God has executed judgment and everything that causes sin, pain, and death has been done away with. It's over. He's completed the good work of new creation. It is finished. Now look at what he says. He says, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. What's he talking about? He's not, these are the people who have held firm their conviction that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is greater than all others. And look at what he says. He says, and they held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. What was that song? It went like this. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Oh man, it's so good. It's so good. Can we just, I just want to give Jesus so much honor right now. I want to just glorify him so much. Listen, there is nothing in all of creation that Jesus will come and bow down to. No, you don't get it yet. Poverty is not going to show up and stand in front of Jesus and Jesus bow down to him and say, you're better than me. There's no sickness in the world that's going to come and stand in front of Jesus and Jesus bow down and go, you're greater than me. There's no bondage to sin that's going to stand up in front of Jesus and say, bow down at my feet. Jesus is the name above every name. He's the name. We can't bring him enough honor. Listen, we can't bring him enough honor. He will accomplish all of his purposes, every one of them. Listen to me, if you're here today and you're full of hopelessness, you're just, whatever life has dealt you, you're just sitting there thinking to yourself, man, how is this even, I can't even see beyond it. I'm telling you, bring your life to the feet of Jesus, because Jesus isn't bowing down and saying, man, what you've gone through is too tough. No, he's proven himself faithful. He's the Lord God Almighty. There is no name greater than the name of Jesus. That's why the scriptures declare that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He is your Savior. He is your healer. And here's the good news. I got great news for you. He doesn't just impact and change our lives right now. He's going to march us triumphantly right into eternity where this darkness never holds sway anymore. We praise the name. There is only one name. There is only one name that the praises of will be echoed throughout all eternity. And can I tell you what's so good? Is that right now, 2,000 years removed from his life, death, burial, and resurrection, we continue to sing the praises that will be echoed into eternity. Right. We're joining in the holy chorus every time we magnify and lift up his name. He said, I'm not going to give my praise to another. I'm not going to let anyone else have my glory. Jesus, he is Emmanuel, God with us. And God told us through Ezekiel that when I show up, the work I'll do in your life, the work that I will do in my people's lives, those who call on me for salvation, what I will do in them will bring me glory in the whole world. Jesus is magnified and glorified every time he saves one of us. Why do you think there's a celebration in heaven every time a sinner gets saved? It's just echoing louder and louder the greatness of our God. Yeah? Would you guys stand with me? Lord, I pray that I've honored the name of your Son today. I pray that every one of us in our hearts, that we would just lift him up a little bit higher than we have before. God, and I pray that right now, people who have come into this house today struggling. God, whether it be with sickness, whether it be with pain, whether it be, God, brokenhearted, I just hear right now the Holy Spirit speaking that there's some people in the house today who have been hurt so bad. They've been hurt so bad that they just feel like there's nothing God can do to repair the wound. And this isn't physical hurt, it's emotional. It's maybe betrayal, whatever that is. You just feel like there's this place in your life that God can never get to. I'm telling you, don't live your life acting like that thing has to cause Jesus to bow down to it. Jesus is greater. God will not allow his name to be tarnished. He cannot lose. Listen to me, he cannot lose. He cannot lose. One of the best things, it's like the trump card of everything, right? What is the enemy? What is evil? What is darkness? What does it have in its power? What is its one great weapon? It's death. That's all it's got. At the end of the day, death is its big thing. Oh, don't, I'll kill you. And Jesus says, go for it. Watch me. Because there's no greater name. Even death's going to bow. Even death's going to bow. What does that mean? It means every moment we experience his goodness in this life right now, it's just a little taste of the greatness that we'll see in eternity. It's just a little taste. And so in this life, we go through this life and we go through it in faith, trusting in the goodness of God, trusting in the reputation of his name, leaning into the honor of his name, because we know it's not because of us that he does anything. It's because he'll be faithful to who he said he was. And so we can trust it. You might be here today thinking you're the worst sinner that's ever walked to the face of the earth. You're not greater at sinning than Jesus is at saving. You're just not. And he's not going to save you because you tried real hard to impress him, or because you did some amazing thing, or because you were real sincere in your repentance, which you should be. He's going to save you because he said that's what he would do. He'll forgive you because he said it's what he'll do. And then we learn to trust and to just stay holding on to the hope, the anchor of our soul, until we walk into eternity's doors. Why? Because there's coming a great day when Jesus will return. And when he does, he's bringing the fullness of his kingdom with him. And the things which we have hoped for, we will know them full. We won't have to hope for them anymore. They'll be the reality of our lives. I just wanted to extend an invitation. The prayer team's going to come down here. We're going to worship Jesus to finish out this service. The prayer team's going to be down front. Here's what we want to do. If in any area of your life you've been struggling with something that you in your heart and in your mind felt like this thing has more power over me than Jesus does, then we want to pray for that. It could be, again, personal just wounds in your heart. It could be sin or addiction to sin. It could be whatever, fear. It doesn't matter what it is. If there's an area in your life that you have felt like you are powerless against it and Jesus can't help you, I'm here to tell you Jesus will not give his honor to anyone else. He will not let anything else in all creation say it's greater than him. He will win. He will win. And we want to pray for you, and we want to stand with you in faith, and we want to just let you see that he actually is the God of all comfort, that he is the God who rescues with a strong, mighty hand. That's who he is. That's who he is. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, I just pray for every person in the room. God, I pray that as we just enter into worship right now, as we just enter into magnifying and glorifying the name of your Son, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you would bring us to a place of radical trust in you and who you are. And that, Father, we would come down and we would receive prayer on behalf of the areas of our life where we've been struggling to believe it. And I pray that as they respond, Father, that your Spirit would be all over them, filling them with faith, filling them with joy, filling them with peace, knowing that you, God, will be faithful to your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you need prayer for anything as we begin to worship together, just come on down. We'd love to pray with you today. And if you want to give your life to Jesus today, if you want to surrender to Jesus and join in on what he's doing in the world, being a part of his new creation, come down and say, hey, I want prayer for that. I want to give my life to Jesus today. We want to pray for that as well. Amen. Amen. There's no greater name. No greater name. Father, I just thank you so much for these wonderful people. God, they're your people. And I pray that as we leave here today, Father, as we go to spend time with our families to celebrate Christmas, the Emmanuel, God coming to be with us, to dwell with us, to fulfill your word and your promises, Lord, I pray that we would honor you this week, that we would bear your name well. Father, I pray that you would lead us in your goodness. Lead us in your goodness, Father. Help us to always trust in you more and more, Lord. Bless them, keep them, and bring them back here safely Wednesday night, Father, in Jesus, or for Christmas Eve, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We love you guys. Be blessed. Tuesday night. It's Christmas Eve. My bad.
We need a fresh wind, the fragrance of heaven.